The coming of God's Son to earth, says the Catechism of the Catholic Church, is an event of such immensity that God willed to prepare for it over centuries. He makes everything converge on Christ. All the rituals and sacrifices, figures and symbols of the first covenant. He announced him through the mouths of the prophets who succeeded one another in Israel. Moreover, he awakens in the hearts of the pagans a dim expectation of this coming. This is Dr. Jim Tonkowicz, Director of Distance Learning at Wyoming Catholic College, and you're listening to the college's weekly podcast, The After Dinner Scholar. As the world around us accelerates into the Christmas holiday season immediately after Thanksgiving, Santa featuring prominently at the end of Macy's famous Thanksgiving Day parade in New York City, we Christians wait. And waiting is precisely the theme of Advent, the 4 weeks preceding Christmas Day and the 12 days of the Christmas season. As we move into Advent, I asked Father Paul Ward, one of our two chaplains at Wyoming Catholic College, some questions about Advent and preparing for Christmas. Well, first of all, Father, Happy New Year. Tell us how and why Advent begins the church year.
Well, I think of the incarnation of our Lord. So you find an arc of the liturgical cycle that goes from his incarnation and his birth all the way until you get to Easter and his death and his resurrection in Easter time. So, you know, the Holy Catholic Church founds the entire everything on the incarnation of our Lord. So if Christ began his presence in the world, right, through his incarnation, it's very appropriate we start at this particular time. You could say, well, then why don't we start the liturgical year on the 25th of March, right? But here we have, you know, now that Christ is visible to the human eye and not just hidden in the womb of the Blessed Virgin, it's always just been, not always, but since the early centuries of the Church, a very special feast to recognize the birth of our Lord as the start of the liturgical year.
Good. Now, while most people see December as the build-up for Christmas, the Christmas season, and the build-up for Christmas and New Year's Eve, of course, Advent is more than just preparing for the Feast of the Nativity. That is Christ's first coming. We don't really talk about that until, what, December 17th?
Right.
It's the second Advent that we begin with talking about.
Right. And you find how when the liturgical year ends towards the end of November, the readings will make us think of the second coming of Christ and the end of the world. And then when you start Advent, the themes blend right into that because you continue to think about the second coming of Christ. And then as you get closer to the day of the 25th of Christmas proper, you have a more specific meditation on the first coming of Christ. As if we, by remembering the first coming, we're kind of preparing for his second coming as well. And so Advent will have two parts. The first part, we're thinking about Christ's second coming, and it comes quite a bit, and are we prepared for that coming of Christ? Even the Old Testament readings will reflect that in the current Mass lectionary. But then when you get to the 9 days before Christmas, there's a real novena there. And the 9 days of readings on those particular days will focus now at the mystery of John the Baptist, the incarnation of Christ, Joseph, and these are the really important parts of salvation history. Advent didn't always have these two parts, where first you kind of thought of the second coming, and then you got to the novena, where you're thinking more specifically of the first coming. Advent has a history. We don't know quite even where it began. But by the 4th century, there are commentaries in some of the local councils that you had, local synods they would call them, in the European Christian communities, and they would discuss things about Advent and in readings that would take place. And it didn't always have the same amount of time in different places in the church. There was even a time when you'd have the 5 Sundays of preparation up until Advent. It was in the 10th century that the Pope at the time said, well, we're going to have 4 Sundays of preparation for Advent. Far out east, in fact, there is a Byzantine custom, which is different. It's interesting for us here at the college because we have a co-chaplain who is also a Byzantine priest, Father David Anderson, a fine priest. Byzantine Catholic, in case some are wondering, is this an Orthodox church presence in the college? No, this is just a different rite of the Catholic Church. They have the Christmas fast. They don't quite call it Advent, and it starts on the 15th of November. So you get 40 days of preparation until you get to Christmas, and they have alternating days of fasting and abstinence all the way through that time period. So it's a little bit different customs, and is developed through the history of time. But currently, as it is, you have these two periods. Another thing to highlight, you talked about preparation for Christmas, is that people approach Advent as if it's time to go Christmas shopping. Now, it's not bad to go Christmas shopping. You want to buy gifts for your loved ones. It's a good thing to give gifts. We have to remember that in Advent, we're the ones who receive the great gift, right? God is the giver of all gifts. And so in giving gifts, hopefully it's not just a time to accumulate wealth and more junk to put in the house, but rather a time to give and a time to share and reflect some of that goodness of Christ the Lord.
Well, not only Christmas shopping and so on, but Christmas parties and Christmas cookies and generally overindulging. I mean, Advent was originally a season of fasting, of penance, is that correct?
Yes, it was. And like I say, with the Byzantine tradition, you see it a little bit more strongly manifest. And I still think it should be. It's funny because in my previous parish, when I was back in Michigan, and maybe some of our listeners are from there, they know that I never allowed Christmas parties or Christmas gifts, even Christmas decorations, until Christmas. And then Christmas Eve, we decorated the church, then we leave things up until the 2nd of February when everyone else at Christmas time takes all the Christmas decorations down. It's like everyone's got it backwards, you know. Yeah. So it's good to reserve Advent for the penitential season. Typically, you know, the practices of, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving to some degree in some manner. But also then in the Christmas season, celebrate especially strongly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, my family gives us a hard time because we typically get a Christmas tree during Advent, because that's when you can buy Christmas trees.
Right.
And so it's been called the Advent tree more than once with a certain amount of disdain.
I understand why.
The trick question, you know, on the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me, and on and on and on. Well, how many gifts did your true love give you on December 25th? And of course, you have these people trying to figure out, you know, what, 12 factorial, you know, this giant mathematical problem. And of course, the answer is one.
Right, Christ the Lord.
Yeah.
And those 12 days of Christmas, in fact, are the days that extend from Christmas to Epiphany. And some people are unaware of that, I think partly because in America, our Feast of Epiphany will migrate from one day to another. Its proper days on the 6th of January, but in the modern schedule and in America, for convenience, people can't always get to church on that day, so they always put it on the nearby Sunday. But there are the 12 days of Christmas, but then there are the 40 days that go up to the presentation. I mentioned the 2nd of February a bit ago, and that's when Christ is presented in the temple. So there's 40 days there. And so you have these two types of time that extend after the Christmas celebration on the 25th proper.
Robert Cardinal Seurat, in his new book, The Day is Far Spent, suggests that Christmas is the best time of year to grow in our sense of wonder and gratitude. Would you agree with that? Why might that be the case? And how do we use the season to cultivate wonder and gratitude?
You know, I am a great fan of Cardinal Seurat, and I'm currently working on two of his books, right? The Power of Silence and God or Nothing. I just love that title, God or Nothing. A real description of how we should all think of our lives in this world. But I have not gotten to that book yet. It's been recommended to me. And as I often say, on my tombstone, I think I should have written at the end, so many books and too little time, right? And so I haven't gotten to that book, and I haven't seen that context. But I think he's inviting us to contemplate the great mystery of the faith, of the incarnation of our Lord, that God came to earth. Sometimes we forget God's not just like the biggest thing in the universe. He's different completely from everything in the universe, because the universe is creatures, and he's the creator. And for him to descend into creation and actually take on a created human body is something that deserves a huge amount of contemplation and meditation. We should also think that this is the great gift that God has made, and he consummated it, right, in the Paschal mystery, when he gave himself, when he had nothing more to give, as the scripture says, he gave us himself and his own love, as we saw in the Last Supper. Christ also teaches us what it is to be a human person, so we can meditate often on what it is, you know, to be a person. What is my purpose in this world? What is God destined for me after my time in this world is done? And frequently call to mind these, what we call eternal truths. And if we do this always in the footsteps of Christ following him, a lot of good and beautiful things can follow us. So I think that this is the contemplation we're invited to, the gift that God made of himself is the gratitude, perhaps, that we should reflect. And then in our turn, after contemplating these things, pass them on to others in different ways that circumstance allow us to do.
You know, when I went to Rome, before I came into the church, The thing that most impressed me about Rome is all the bones. You know, St. Peter's bones, there's a San Silvestro has the skull cap of John the Baptist. I said, do we know for sure that that's the skull cap of John? Well, you know, it doesn't matter, because what's important is John the Baptist had a skull cap and shoulder blades and ribs and a heart. And so did Peter, and so did Mary, and so did Joseph. You know, St. John says, we do not follow well-devised myths.
Right.
These were real people with real flesh and blood and bones and hair and all the rest of it. There's a real earthiness about Christmas, about childbirth.
It's funny you mention how sometimes even of these things there can be a lot of doubt in the minds of the Christian faithful. Many other things of relics and certain legends that have come passed down to us, we think that just because the word legend is used, therefore it can't be true, right? And these are histories that the faithful have passed on to us. And sometimes you will find a commentator in the Bible say that after something is narrated, we're not sure whether this is true because we don't have another historical witness pointing to that particular fact or phenomenon. When the scriptures actually are a historical witness, and not just of one person, of a whole people. And so we shouldn't always be so suspicious of everything that we find, of relics and history and stuff like that, or items in the scriptures, and try to recognize that it has some trust in the witness of the Christian people. Like where Peter was buried. You know, how do you prove this? But whenever Peter was buried, already the faithful were continually visiting the tomb where he was buried, and that itself is a great historical witness, just as one example.
What disciplines or what possible readings would you recommend for Advent?
When it comes to spiritual readings, I always like to begin with some basic ones which are good for everybody. One is the Introduction to the Devout Life of St. Francis de Sales, a great training in how to get the building blocks of holiness. Well, he had said that there are many books that were provided for the spiritual life for priests and religious, so he wanted to write something for the average guy in the street. And this is where you got the Introduction to the Devout Life, very accessible. There's also The Imitation of Christ, which is very profound. Dom Scupoli, a lesser-known author, but whom St. Francis de Sales himself highly recommended, wrote a great book called Spiritual Combat. And it's about combat against oneself and about the demons. It's not about doing violence to people on the street. That's not what it's about. Great book of spiritual reading. So those stand as great classics that, if they have not been read, should really highly be reread. I think also when it comes to the practices that we should think of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, right? These particular actions are blessed with a partial indulgence by the current legislation of the church. They call them general concessions. There's a fourth one in the latest edition of the Handbook on Indulgences, and it's the practice of spreading the faith, let's say, to put it simply, teaching the faith, giving catechesis, helping other people learn of our Lord. And so prayer, fasting, almsgiving, transmitting the faith are great ways that we can work on the conversion of our souls during Advent. When it comes to penitential practice, I always recommend on addressing something that needs to be changed. Sometimes we can say, well, give up chocolate or soda pop, and that's all fine. It's good to do those things. I mean that. But those things being put in place, if we really need to change some aspect of our life by which we're falling into sin or we have some grave defect, it'd be good to work on that. And not to work on some huge aspect of our spiritual life or work on 35 things at the same time, because we'll get discouraged and we'll give up. It's an old trick of the devil. Work on something that's within reach, but it's going to help us get to our goal and really work on the conversion of our souls so we can proceed with great faith in love and hope towards our Lord, who again has made of himself a great gift, carrying that cross out of love for us when he came into the world.
I think also with regard to sharing the faith, people know the Christmas story. You know, people still have the memory of the Christmas story. Easter, they're a little confused. But there's something about that baby in a manger that is very much part of the culture still. Great opportunity to share Christ with our neighbors.
Right. And family.
Yeah. What are you waiting for? By which I mean, in what new, unexpected way will God invade your life? St. Teresa of Calcutta said, at this Christmas, when Christ comes, will he find a warm heart? Mark the season of Advent by loving and serving the others with God's own love and concern. Close quote. With that in mind, wait. The King is coming. Let us prepare his way into our hearts, into our families, into our church, into the lives of our neighbors, and into what the carol writer called the weary world. For Wyoming Catholic College, this is Dr. Jim Tonkowicz.